Our main text for this week is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. You will find that the text starts with the word for, so we should remind ourselves of the highlights of the preceding verses so as to maintain the context. The summary is that those of us that have repented of our sins and put our trust in Jesus need to fix our thoughts on Him. We must avoid harboring sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from the living God, but instead should encourage one another daily so as not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, ensuring that we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. We also found out that God's intention is to bring His people into a state of rest in Him. We discussed the example of the people of God, the people of Israel, that failed to enter that rest under the leadership of Joshua because of their lack of trust in God and the disobedience that unbelief always leads to. The good news, though, is that we can still enter God's rest. The focus this week is that God's offer of His rest still stands. Let's read about this in our main text. I read, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Have you ever come across a situation where you felt lost, displaced in some way, that left you feeling insecure and vulnerable? It could be when you were very young and you were separated, even for a few anxious moments, from maybe your parents, or perhaps an older sibling, or even a place that represented the absence of danger. Different people react to these types of situations in various ways, ranging from mild anxiety to outright panic. Some may also react with anger, rage, and bitterness. This illustrates that all of us need that sense of security, that sense of being accepted, protected, knowing that we truly belong and are valued, that all is well, no matter what's going on around us. It not only affects individuals, but also groups of people, as in the case of the people of Israel under the oppression of slavery in Egypt. God saved and delivered the people of Israel from the bondage, vulnerability, insecurity, exploitation, and the ever-present danger of slavery in Egypt. He rescued them. He saved them through His servant Moses. But that was not all. He didn't just save them out of Egypt and left them to wander around. There was a purpose in their salvation. The aim was to bring them into rest. First and most importantly, rest in God Himself. And then He would bring them to a place of rest, the land He had promised to their forefathers, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were to be the only nation on earth at that time that knew the true God, the creator of all things. So they had to learn how to truly worship Him. True worship really is to love God by obeying Him, always choosing to do everything His way. That's true worship. And so God gave them His commandments. If they put their trust in God and obeyed His commandments, they would enjoy all the benefits that He had the power and willingness to provide. They would enter His rest. But if they chose to disbelieve God and not trust in Him, they would end up doing things however they saw fit, leading to disobedience and rebellion against God. They would then not enter God's rest. Well, we know that they chose to disobey. And so Joshua, who took over from Moses, could not lead them into rest on two counts. Firstly, only two people out of the original hundreds of thousands of adults that were saved from Egypt made it into the place of rest, the promised land. Their journey into the promised land became prolonged into years so that that rebellious generation would die out in the wilderness. They didn't enter that place of physical rest. Secondly, because they did not trust and obey God, the ones that did enter the physical land of rest eventually got thrown out of it. By and large, they did things as they saw fit instead of God's way. This led to internal conflict, civil war, and oppression from within the nation and also from outside of the nation by other nations. And this went on until they got thrown out from the promised land for a long period, just like the abominably sinful nations that they had displaced. They ended up in captivity in another nation. Their example is one to avoid. The good news for all people, Jews and non-Jews alike, is that there is still the opportunity to enter God's rest, so long as there is a day called today. It should be the desire of every human to enter God's rest. Now, for some this week, it will be the starting point of salvation and deliverance from sin and bondage. The way to get that salvation and deliverance is to recognize that doing things your way is what the Bible describes as sin. Doing things our way instead of God's way always results in some kind of disaster. Some of it will be temporal, but also there is the unthinkable disaster of eternal separation from God and from all that is good. So we need to know that the way into rest is to acknowledge that sin and to repent and to resolve to live the rest of your life, finding out the will of God and doing it. It is necessary to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness and cleansing from sin, because He has paid the price for it. He shed His blood, so we are willing people who repent and ask for forgiveness will be forgiven and cleansed from their sin. It is also necessary to ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to empower you from within to do the will of God. Our main text makes it clear that that is how to enter God's rest, that we stop doing our own works and follow God's agenda in obedience to Him. And this is in fact what is best for every human. For those of us who have made that decision, we must bear in mind that the writer of Hebrews was writing to people who would regard themselves as believers, but still he warns them to make every effort to enter God's rest. This implies that it is not a one-off event, and that it doesn't come naturally to us. Hence, we have to make every effort to enter and to remain in God's rest. Jesus puts this living in obedience to God in the context of making that effort daily. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus, who is God, is another way of expressing this active rest in God. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, I'll read it to you. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Denying ourselves means we choose not to do our own works. Taking up our crosses implies that it's not going to be easy. It will require effort to overcome the resistance from within our own selves, and also overcome the resistance from outside of ourselves, because there will be many people that will choose to persecute us in some way because we're not doing what they would like us to do. You remember what Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3? We read in verse 12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, entering God's rest, that is doing the will of God, is going to take some effort. But the reward is huge in this life and for all eternity. Any suffering we have to endure will be nothing in comparison with the benefits, both temporal and eternal. The important thing is to examine yourself and correctly assess whether or not you have come to a place of complete trust in God. The resolute intention to stop depending on yourself and doing things as you see fit, but to completely depend on God and to do His will is the starting point. When you sincerely do this, you will experience a deep sense of well-being, freedom, peace, and joy, like someone who has finally come home. Remember that it is a marathon that will only end whenever you cross the finish line, that is at death, or if Jesus returns in your physical lifetime. But as long as you have another day, there is likely to be yet another practical area of your life that the Holy Spirit may highlight that still needs to be brought into conformity, needs to be brought in line with the will of God. As we read last week, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, repent and obey. Do not harden your heart, and you will remain in your place of wonderful rest in God. Even in the area of ministry, entering God's rest means you ensure each day that the ministry has not become about you, your ego, your reputation, popularity, glory, status, or position. But it is about doing whatever God has commanded you to do to the best of your ability and leaving the results to Him. You neither take the glory nor suffer the pain of disappointment if the results don't measure up to your own idea of success. Or in fact, if it doesn't measure up to the world's idea of success, or anybody else's idea of success. What a place of freedom, lightness of spirit, peace and joy always. Really, resting in God is the best. That is the best place to be. When we are at rest in God in this way, we can then relax and leave the place of our physical rest in this world in God's loving care. Wherever He chooses to plant any of us, He is more than able to take care of us, to provide for us, to be with us. Even when people are hostile to us, if God wants us to be in a place, to serve Him in a place, He will protect us. He will make it possible for us to survive and even thrive according to His will and purpose wherever He's put us. He is the one who can prepare a table for us in the very presence of our enemies, just like the psalmist said. This is what our main text this week is about. But there is something else that is mentioned in our main text that we cannot ignore. The fact that the rest God is offering us is called a Sabbath rest. We therefore need to consider the issue of the Sabbath, albeit very briefly. Some years ago, I became aware that some people, including one or two that I highly respect and still respect, taught that 9 out of the 10 commandments have not been set aside and are still binding in the new covenant, but that the 4th commandment about resting and keeping the Sabbath holy has been set aside, or that the Sabbath day of rest was now specified as Sunday. Well, summarily dismissing 1 out of 10 commandments without referring to scripture or even giving some sort of reasoned explanation for their positions did not sit well with me. And so I decided to look into it for myself. Our main text this week confirmed the conclusion I came to. I will briefly share this with you. See, you can make up your own mind and take responsibility for what you believe and what you do as a result. But let's start with what our Lord Jesus said and did. He said in Matthew 5 that He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill all of them. He also taught that the external observation of the law that was sufficient in the old covenant was not good enough in the new. Instead, He raised obedience to the commands of God to the highest standard. That is the standard of those laws being obeyed from within us, in our hearts and in our thoughts. For instance, He used the example of murder, that even retaining anger against a brother or a sister and acting on it, even with words alone, put someone in danger of the same judgment as you would have if you were to commit murder. He also said that someone would be guilty of adultery even if all they did was think about committing adultery. It stands to reason that He would do the same for all the commands of God, including the Sabbath. It was also clear that Jesus did not approve of the way the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had interpreted the Sabbath. They had missed the heart of the command and were now practicing and enforcing the Sabbath in a way that did not reflect that it was a welcome gift to the people of God. Instead, they use the Sabbath laws to beat people up. Jesus obviously wanted to correct that. It was almost as if He went out of His way to heal people on the Sabbath day while the Pharisees were around. He allowed His disciples to satisfy their hunger by picking and eating ears of corn. You can read about these events in Matthew 12. In verse 8, Jesus declared Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, clearly indicating that He is God, and that infuriated the Pharisees as usual. And they, of course, went off to plot to kill Him. The disciples of Jesus actually were truly observing the Sabbath in the best possible way. They were with God, after all. You see, when a Sabbath day was properly observed, even in the Old Covenant, it was a day of complete physical rest. But also, this was to facilitate their being able to intentionally connect with God and with family, sharing about and recounting God's ways, realigning themselves with the purposes of God. It was a time of healing and refreshing. When the people of God deviate from the heart of the wonderful Sabbath rest that is a gift from God, confusion, bickering, and some serious divisive and antagonistic behavior results. You just try researching into the Sabbath controversy. I did. And it's a mess. You will be amazed at how much disagreement there is. It is truly a mess of confusion and would even raise an alarm in one's mind when you find out that all the days of the week are named after pagan gods and that the decision by the church in Rome to make Sunday the day of worship is connected with the worship of the sun god, as in S-U-N. You get it? Sun day. You will also find out that even for people who claim that they know best because they have their worship day on a Saturday, they keep the Sabbath day, you will find that even among them, they're not agreed. They're not agreed on how long the Sabbath day is, when it starts, when it ends. And by the way, there are different types of Sabbaths. There are arguments about whether the special Sabbath should be fixed or whether they should vary in line with the phases of the moon. This kind of bickering must have gone on even as far back as Paul's day, because he deals with it in his letter to the Colossians. In fact, it is with great relief that we read the following in chapter 2. Let's read verse 8 first of all. Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." He then goes on to talk about what it means to be in Christ, who is God. Then in verse 16, he writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Please note that Paul was referring to human tradition and ways of treating one day more special than the other. These are the things that cause people to disagree and get into fights and arguments. He was not setting aside the command to enter a Sabbath rest in God. We find that rest in God with us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would not have dared to contradict Jesus, his Lord. Perhaps sharing a personal testimony about this matter may be helpful to some of you. Very many years ago, our sons were still little. I was working full-time as a lecturer, was involved in research, same as Tim, my husband. I did my best to be a good wife and mother. Tim and I were deeply involved in counseling and other church-related activities. Tim led the church evangelistic activities. I sang in the choir. I was also led by God into doing a considerable amount of teaching in Christian groups of various sizes, in seminars and in church groups, and even in a church Bible school. In spite of this level of busyness, we were very happy and ordered our lives to include regular leisure activities as a young family. But then, I began to get unhelpful feedback from people, some well-meaning, some maybe not. I was getting comments like, "How do you manage to juggle so many things?" They began to make me feel that I worked too hard and that this was not normal and was unhealthy. One particular woman really got to me in the way she expressed herself, and I have to confess, I allowed her to get to me. I became grumpy about having to work so hard, but I thank God it was only for a short time. In fact, I only managed to indulge in a few miserable hours of grumpiness before the Lord pulled me up short with an internal audible voice. There have been a few pivotal moments in my life that I have heard that voice, and I would instantly recognize it anywhere. He said, "Pearl, it is not work that kills, but the attitude to work." I immediately repented and asked for forgiveness. My sense of peace and joy returned instantly. But then the Lord proceeded to instruct us as a family that it was important to regularly take one day in seven to enforce physical rest. I clearly remember, though, that a particular day was not prescribed. Up till that time, among other activities, we worked at our paid jobs from Monday to Friday. We shopped and did extra housework on a Saturday. We then got very busy on a Sunday, as Christians do, with church-related activities. I guess many people will identify with that. But you know what? That is a 7-day working week. Tim and I worked out that at that time, the only day we could make every effort not to do pre-planned regular work was a Saturday. So we obeyed God. And as a result, we enjoyed our lives even more. We continued to serve God in various ways, as busy as ever, but without ever suffering burnout. We give thanks and praise to God, who cares about every detail of our lives. These days, our children are in their own homes with their own families, thank God. And now Tim and I have jobs that more often than not involves work on a Saturday, usually preparing for a Sunday. We therefore have chosen a different day of the week as a day of physical rest. Now, I believe this is partly what Paul was referring to in his advice to the Colossians about not paying attention to anyone judging you on which day you pick to rest. But the principle is still to be obeyed. Regular times of rest, in addition to sleeping well at night, are essential for us to function optimally as we should. That is part of the principle behind the fourth commandment, and that has not been set aside. The most important principle, though, as we have already established, is to depend on God always. And that's all the time, whether we are awake or asleep. You may be surprised to hear about all the bad spiritual activity that goes on, even when people are supposed to be sleeping. So we need to also commit our nights to God. Let us remember what Jesus said as recorded in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is the Sabbath rest we're talking about. That is confirmed in our main text. Like all the other commandments, it has not been set aside, but has been raised to the highest level, where it was always meant to be. Resting in God every hour of every day and night, by resolving to defer to His will, living in obedience to Him as we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, and certainly not doing our own works. We willingly take on His yoke, and as a result, we find rest for our weary souls. May God help us to make every effort to enter and remain in His rest every day for the rest of our lives. May God bless you and keep you always. Amen.